All right, I've got a confession to make. I've got a confession to make. My whole life, I've struggled with fear. I've been a coward. I've been a yellow-bellied sapsucker. I've been a chicken. I've been a weakling. Yeah, mice are just the least of my fears, my friend. Yeah, those of you who've been in the church for a while know that mice scare me a little bit, even though I'm bigger than they are, but they're just ugly. Yuck. Anybody do not like mice in here? Anybody else doesn't like mice? All right. Well, before I was afraid of mice, I was afraid of a lot of other things. I was afraid of the dark. Anybody ever afraid of the dark as a kid? I was afraid of my own shadow. Ever been there? Been there, done that? I was so afraid of people that I would hide behind my mom's leg at the grocery store if she tried to introduce me to a friend of hers that she'd run into. Anybody ever done that? I was afraid to even call the pizza guy. That's how afraid I was. And I remember in third grade my fears being magnified when my third grade teacher introduced this set of books to me. Put that up on the screen there, Brian. Scary stories to tell in the dark. And just the pictures on the front evoke nightmares. You know what I'm saying? And so we would, in third grade, she would bring out we'd have this, there's four classes, and all the classes would come out for story time in the middle of the quad, I guess you would call it. In the middle of the four classes, there's this thing, and they would shut down all the lights. I'm in third grade, people. Third grade. And this, she would begin to read these stories. And, you know, we had that little campfire type atmosphere made of paper mache and streamers and stuff, and a fan. And that's how they did it. It wasn't the real deal. But she would share these stories from this book and then hold up the pictures. And I don't know if anybody's seen the pictures in these books. Anybody remember these? Okay. Somebody had to be seriously demented or demon-possessed to draw some of these pictures, because they are frightening. They really were. And so my fears were magnified, because not only did I hear these stories in third grade, story time, but I actually went to the library and checked the books out like a dummy. And I would read them on my own, because I was fascinated by the supernatural aspect of them. And I don't know what it is. Some of you, you still go to horror movies, right? Anybody still do that? Okay, you're not afraid to admit it. All right, good for you. And you'll leave there, and you'll look at the screen, and you'll have your eyes covered, and you'll scream, and you know, you kind of peek through, and is there any blood or gore or whatever? And, what is it within us that we're drawn to being afraid? You know, what's the deal? Why would we want to put that up on ourselves? And I was the same way. I checked the books out from the library. I watched horror movies for a long time. And that was just a dumb move, because the very thing I was trying to get rid of was the very thing that I was pouring into my life. Uh-oh. I would have, literally, in third grade, I would have nightmares. And then, the next day, I'd still read these books. What was I thinking? It's this perpetual cycle, you know? I was so afraid that I would go, and my brother, we were twins, but we had separate rooms. I was so afraid that I would go and crawl in the bed with him so I could go to sleep. And then when he kicked me out, I would go into my parents' room and go to sleep on my dad's side of the bed. And when he'd get up in the morning, he'd step on me, because he didn't know I was there. I would sneak in there just because I wanted to be comforted. Fear, what really is fear? You can take that off the screen. That is just frightening. You can put the next thing up there. Just put the logo. Okay. Fear is anxiety caused by real or possible danger or pain. Fright, it's apprehension or concern. I've got some synonyms for fear. See if these rattle your cage a little bit. Fright, terror, horror, panic, dread, dismay, awe, scare, revulsion, aversion, tremor, mortal terror, cowardice, timidity, misgiving, trembling, anxiety, phobia, foreboding, despair, agitation, hesitation, worry, concern, suspicion, doubt, qualm, funk, cold feet, cold sweat. synonyms for fear. Maybe you've experienced those. They don't call it cold feet or cold sweat for just for show, because those are actually some of the effects that fear can place on your body. You can have this anxiety, this rapid heartbeat, this sweating, hot and cold flashes. People have even talked about having the sense of being choked or feelings of being smothered because of their fear. Shaking, dizziness, faintness, feelings of panic. People have panic attacks because they're afraid. And then, of course, the extreme need to flee the situation. And here's the deal. I'm not the only one who's been riddled with fear in my own life. I took a Facebook poll a few days ago, asked a question on my Facebook page. I got a few people responding and some of the fears that they faced. Lightning, heights, ladders, fear of moving to a new place, fear of public speaking, fear of dogs, Wesley. he's overcome that fear. Yes. Fear of mice, fear of forgiving others, and then fear of rejection. And I think if we would all be honest with ourselves, we all would wrestle with some form of fear or another. Whether it's like the number one fear in the world, public speaking, or maybe it's the fear of rejection, fear of somebody rejecting you or not listening to what you have to say. I remember thinking that I'd overcome the fear of rejection in high school. Some of you guys remember high school, right? The land of acne and social cliques. Yeah, you got the geeks, the freaks, the chics, the glams, the jocks, the nerds, all kinds of people, right? And like we clump them into this group. And it's the high school is like this scene where you desperately try to fit. Some of you are still there, I'm sorry. Some of you have just graduated. Congratulations. And you're now out of this world. You have arrived. You have this extreme need to like try to fit in, right? And so the fear of rejection is probably one of the most overwhelming fears that you can face in high school, other than the fear of getting a big red pimple on the front of your nose. That's pretty terrifying as well. However, I thought I'd overcome my fear of rejection in high school. It was my junior year, and in your junior year, you get to go to this thing called the prom. Everybody been to a prom before? All right. Well, in my quest for a date for the prom, my junior year, I asked 50 girls, 50 different girls to the prom. It was rejected 49 times. I got a date, though. It was, not to mention it was a freshman that just really wanted to go to the prom. Yeah. Oh, it's true. That was a sad story. As we go to the prom, and then she leaves with another guy. No lie. But in my quest for a date, I learned something about overcoming the fear of rejection, because I was afraid every time I'd ask a girl out. But after the 10th girl rejected me, what else did I have to lose, right? Like, you get used to it. You almost ask, like, you almost expect the answer no before you even ask the question. Like, I remember one of my friends daring me in the middle of the seventh inning stretch of a varsity baseball game, like probably 100 students there, daring me in the middle of the seventh inning stretch to stand up and ask the head cheerleader to go to the prom with me. By this time, I'd probably asked about 25 girls to the prom, so I was like, hey, sure, whatever. So I stand up, I yell her name, she's sitting at the top, and of course draw all kinds of attention to myself, which was another one of my fears. And so I ask her, hey, will you go to the prom with me? Another rejection, of course. And so then I immediately asked her twin sister, who was sitting next to her. She denied me as well. But I learned something that day about overcoming my fear of rejection. I learned that the more you do something, the easier it gets. Like, that first step is really the hardest. But with each repetition, it gets easier and easier. It really does. I mean, by the time I've asked, 40 girls to go to the prom with me, it was like if I ever talked to a girl, they almost knew exactly what was I was going to talk to them about. So, like, if the approach was, it wasn't even a big deal. They see me coming, and they're like, yeah, I know what he's going to say. And, I mean, the girls probably thought I had major guts, you know, and that I was desperate, and I was, but that I had some guts, right, that I had some courage. And then there, you know, and the guys were like, you know, yeah, this guy's got some major guts, except for the guys whose girlfriends I asked, and they wanted to just punch me in the guts. And I did ask girls who had boyfriends. I was desperate. Are you ready to dump him to go to the prom with me? I was not cool in high school, especially my junior year. But something changed my junior year and senior year, because my senior year I became the senior class president. I don't know if it was a popularity thing or people just saw that I had some courage or didn't care about facing my fears, so maybe I could like get them free Chick-fil-A in the lunchroom or something. I don't know. But they voted me as their senior class president. But I learned that in that season of my life that one key to conquering fear is repetition. The more you do something, the easier it gets. I mean, think about the first time you climb the ladder to the high dive. Like with each step you take, and then your heart races a little bit faster, right? You get to the edge of the thing. You look over the water, down to the water. And I'm talking about high dive, right? Not the regular diving board. The high dive, about 10 feet up. And you look down and you think, wow, that's a long way down. And then, you know, the chants from the onlookers, you know, just almost dare you to jump off. And they're like, go, 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 jump, jump, jump. And then the kid behind you almost dares you with a push. He's going to try to push you. And he's like, you better go or I'm going to push you off. And so you have two choices at this point. You can either jump and silence the crowd, silence the thoughts of rejection, or you can turn around and take the walk of shame in the opposite direction. Now, I hope you jumped. Otherwise, that just brought back traumatic memories for you, and I apologize for that. But you can jump, or you can take the walk of shame. And if you jumped, you probably wanted to do it again. You probably, the rush was exhilarating. How many of you jumped and you wanted to jump again? Jumped off the high dive, wanted to jump. How many of you jumped and was like, ah, oh, cross that off my bucket list. I'm done with that. That's good. I'm good. I'm okay. All right. So two schools of thought here. Either way, whether you jumped and regretted it because you were afraid the whole way, you still jumped. You still conquered another fear. You still were able to cross that up off your bucket list. But if you jumped and you wanted to do it again, you faced that fear, and with each time you got back up on the high dive, it got a little easier, right? Like the next time, it wasn't so scary. Actually, the next time, three times later, you like did a running leap off the dive, high dive, right? So from the fateful high dive, we learn this lesson. When you're afraid to do something, do it anyway. Do it afraid, Joyce Meyer said. When you're scared to do something, go ahead and do it. Edward Vernon Rickenbacker, famed World War I aviator and Medal of Honor recipient, said this. He said, courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. Anybody a fan of John Wayne, the Duke? The Duke said this, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. There can be no courage unless you're afraid. So even in the midst of fear, you can overcome fear. You can master fear. Mark Twain said that fear is not the absence of fear. It's the mastery of it. It's the resistance to it. Courage is. And without fear, there can be no courage, because there's nothing to overcome. So you got to saddle up anyway. Now, the disciples were no strangers to fear. I'm certain of it. Matter of the scripture says that they were afraid in certain instances, and we'll read about some of those in just a moment. But if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 4, I want to talk to you about a particular trait that the disciples possessed, a characteristic that was developed within them to overcome the fears that they faced. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had an encounter with the religious people of the day. You remember in Acts chapter 3, they healed a guy at the temple gate called Beautiful. He was sitting there. He'd been there for years. He's asking for money, and Peter, you know, and John walk up to him. He looks at them, and he's asking for money. And it was kind of like me asking for the prom date. They knew exactly what he was going to ask for. But they said, hey, silver and gold we don't have. What we do have, we give you in the name of Jesus. Stand up and walk. And what happens? The guy gets healed. He stands up and walks. All of the people in Solomon's porch were just ecstatic about this thing. The guy went walking, leaping, and praising God. And it caused really an uproar in the city. The religious people wanted to shut it down. So they arrested Peter and John. They threatened them to never teach or preach again in the name of Jesus. So they had this encounter that threatened their entire operation. And, I mean, they're human, right? So I'm sure they were afraid at one point. I'm sure when they're being interrogated, I don't know what types of interrogation tactics they used back then, but it couldn't have been pretty. I mean, just think about how they carried out the death penalty. You know, contrast that with how would they interrogate somebody? It's not just a bright light in their face. You know what I'm saying? It was probably beating. There was probably other threats. Might have been like similar to going against the mafia. You know, start pulling out fingernails and stuff. I have no proof of this, but I'm just speculating. But it had to be bad, right? They had to be afraid, right? I mean, they're human, but they didn't back down. They didn't back down. Instead, they went back to the rest of their crew. They had a prayer service. They went back to their own company, the scripture says. And as a result of their prayer, they were infused with God's power in a tangible way. So either in Acts chapter 4, we'll read with verse 29, beginning there, going through verse 31. It says, "And now they're at it again. Take care of their threats and give your servants fearless confidence." Everybody say fearless confidence. "Give your servants fearless confidence in preaching your message as you stretch out your hand to us in healings and miracles and wonders done in the name of your holy servant Jesus." While they were praying, the place where they were meeting trembled and shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak God's word with fearless confidence. So from the disciples' faithful encounter with the presence of God, we learned this key to overcoming the effects of fear. First, we talked about repetition. Just doing it over and over. Secondly, we talked about when you're afraid, just to do it anyway. And thirdly, we learned this from the disciples: when you are afraid, pray. Pray first. When you sense the presence of fear trying to place its hold on you, pray in the Spirit. Expect God's presence to overwhelm you. Expect God's presence to give you the confidence to act. Now, the Greek word translated fearless confidence in this passage is the word parousia. And it literally means this: freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without concealment, without ambiguity, without the use of figures and comparisons, free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, assurance. Now, for me, I'm intrigued by this, by the transliteration of this word. To think that I could do anything with fearless confidence is really a stretch for my tiny human mind. Yet this is where faith operates. Faith is a spiritual force beyond comprehension. We can't understand it, right? You believe with your heart, not with your head. And sometimes you'll be acting in faith before you realize you're acting in faith. Because your spirit almost like, it propels you forward. It forces you forward. Makes you do things you wouldn't normally do. Makes you courageous. Faith does. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, "All things are possible to him who believes." Courage makes the impossible possible. Faith makes the impossible possible. If this fearless confidence empowered the early church to share the gospel, cheerful courage, it says, shouldn't we expect to share the gospel with the same empowering force? Shouldn't we expect to speak freely, speak openly, without being afraid? The question is, how do you get it? How do you get this fearless confidence? Who's the source of this power? Note that Luke, the author of Acts, says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit before they spoke with such cheerful courage. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Pastor's been doing a series on the Holy Spirit lately. A few weeks ago, we had numerous people baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I'm sure their lives have been radically transformed, just like mine was over 10 years ago, probably 12, 13 years ago now, since I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. It gives you a confidence. The Holy Spirit gives you a confidence that you never had before. It gives you a courage that you've never experienced. Doesn't it? Because the Holy Spirit is the power source. And the key to being filled with boldness is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Is overflowing with God's Spirit. Now, certainly I believe that you can be a witness for Christ without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I did it unsuccessfully for years. But why would you want to, right? Why would you want to even attempt sharing your faith without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I mean, if the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and the purpose was for them to have power endued upon them, to be a witness, shouldn't we want to experience the same presence, the same power of God, to fill us to overflowing, to enable us to be his witnesses? We should. Why would we want to do evangelism without it? Just look at the drastic appearance of the disciples before the Holy Spirit, BHS, and after the Holy Spirit, AHS. All right, BHS and AHS. Let's look at some BHS. John 20. We'll look at John 20, verse 19. Kind of do a little compare and contrast here. John 20, 19, it says, "Then on that," this is the Amplified version, "then on that same first day of the week, when it was evening, though the disciples were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace to you.'" Look at them. Look at these guys hiding behind closed doors because of what? Fear. They were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of what they might do to them. Why? Because they just crucified their Lord. They just crucified the dude that they had been following, and they thought, if that's the stuff that he's getting, I don't want any of that. And so they cower in fear, right? They hide. But check it out in Acts 4:13 in the New Living. It says, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men who had no special training. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus." Look at it. These statements describe the same disciples, the same opposition even. What changed? What happened? In the first passage, they were afraid, they were hiding behind closed doors, they were shaking in their boots. They didn't want what happened to Jesus to happen to them. In the second, people were amazed at their courage. Check it out. So before the Holy Spirit, they were afraid, they cowered in fear. After the Holy Spirit, this is the only difference. What took place between John 20 and Acts 4 is Acts 2. The difference was the Holy Spirit. He is the source of all boldness. He is the source of all power. He is the source of all fearless confidence. He's the one in whom we place our confidence. When we go out with fearless confidence, we don't go out in confidence in ourselves. We have confidence in God. That as we represent Him, He backs up His Word. He watches over His Word to perform it. This is the fearless confidence we have. And we talk about Peter a lot. You know, think about Peter. Contrast Peter's fear of even owning up to even knowing Jesus at the time of the crucifixion. Like before he even had time to hide, People were like, hey, man, you look familiar. Haven't I seen you somewhere? Oh, yeah, you look like the dude who's been hanging out with Jesus. Don't you know him? Nah, never seen the guy. No, I could, and the woman walks up to him. Ah, no, seriously, you got that. No, I just got one of those faces. You know, I have never, Jesus who? Nah, don't know him. And then in Acts 2, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that scared sapsucker became a sold out saint. He did, after his encounter with the Holy Spirit. And this is the same thing that should happen to us when we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit. We should experience a new boldness. I told this story on Wednesday night, and it bears repeating for the rest of you. A few years ago, God really challenged me to do this thing I called the Shockwave Challenge, in which I would share the gospel with at least one person a day. I started with a challenge to the congregation to do it for 7 days, and then I realized, wait, if I'm challenging them, I have to do it myself. And so I realized that I have to do this. I have to, if I'm going to challenge you to do this, I have to do this myself. And so I began sharing the gospel with at least one person a day for the next week, and it radically changed how I see people. And something happened within me, and I kept going for another week. I was like, I'll just do it another week. And 2 weeks turned into 2 months, and 2 months turned into 3 months, and I did it for a long time. And there was a day, a particular day, during that Shockwave Challenge part of my life, where we were doing some shopping at Kroger. We had the grocery store, and me and Kristen and Karis, and Karis was 2 years old at the time, and acting like a two-year-old in the grocery store. And of course, we had the car cart. You guys know the car carts at Kroger? You parents know what I'm talking about. And so Kristen was pushing me. I was inside the car. No. I really like those car carts. We were pushing Karis, and I mean, we'd been there for an hour already, man. I hate going to the grocery store. Anybody feel me? Can I get a witness? It's dreadful. Like, I'm a dude. I want to go in, get what I need, come back out. We know what I'm talking about. But going in there with a list, we had our list, and it seemed like during this time of my life, like every face I looked into just was beckoning for conversation, was beckoning for prayer, beckoning for help. It was really the compassion of God stirring up on the inside of me, because I prayed that prayer, God, help me see people the way you see them, and I began to see people with eyes of compassion, but you can shut it off. So that's what I did. I'm like, no, I got my list, I'm not looking at anybody. Going down there, and you know, after an hour of going up and down juice box infested aisles and, cereal and Pop-Tarts and, you know, all kinds of junk food tossed in the thing, Karis has to go use the bathroom. And so Kristen takes her to the bathroom, and here we are. I've got an empty car cart, and this couple walks by. I'm standing in front of the, I'm standing in the frozen food section. And this couple walks by, and they kind of jokingly talk to each other and say, hey, should we tell him somebody kidnapped his kid? Ha, ha, ha. And I was like, so I acknowledged them, and I said, no, you see, Flintstone vitamins are on my shopping list, and getting this car cart reminds me of them and reminds me that I have vitamins on there and blah, blah, blah. I kind of make a joke of it and let the moment pass. You know, I knew that I was supposed to ask them if they needed prayer. I was supposed to share the gospel with them. You ever, anybody ever had that knowing on the inside? Like, you know, you can't deny it. Like, you can, actually. You can't deny the feeling, but you can deny the feeling. You know what I'm saying? So, here I was. I froze like the chicken fingers I was staring at. Fearless confidence evaded me. Timidity prevailed. Epic fail. They walked away. And there was another feeling, this feeling of remorse, this feeling of regret, this feeling of guilt that just overwhelmed me. And I started beating myself up, and I'm like, man, you are an idiot. How did you let that opportunity pass you by? And those of you who've shared the gospel with people before, you know that first step is the hardest. The first interaction is the most difficult thing to do, is to step out in faith and actually go up and talk to a complete stranger with the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. And so, and then it can become awkward because you're like, oh, how do I even sneak the question in here? And, you know, maybe you say, hey, how about them, you know, maybe several years ago when Tebow was playing for the Broncos. How about them Broncos? Oh, yeah, do you know Tebow's a Christian? And by the way, are you a Christian? And, you know, you're like, how can you even work that question in? So I kind of developed this. I developed this strategy to just invite people to church and then just kind of cut through it and say, hey, I want to invite you to my church, and then offer to pray for them. And after you pray for them, I'll offer, you know, to ask them the million-dollar question. And so, but that first step is really the most difficult thing, to step out. And so here we are in Kroger. All these faces are looking at me, and I'm thinking, man, I really got to do something. I got to share my faith with somebody here. I had not completed my Shockwave challenge for the day, and even when somebody approached me, I let it slip. Like, I knew God had sent those people to me. And wouldn't you know it, God would give me a second chance. We'd get up to the checkout aisle, and guess who's in front of me? The people who were right there. And guess who failed again? This guy. I did. And you know what? I was afraid. At that point, I let my shopping list come before their salvation. I let my selfish pride come before their salvation. So what did I do? I didn't want that feeling ever again. I didn't want to have that feeling of backing down. I didn't want to have that feeling of remorse, regret, guilt ever again for refusing to share my faith, especially when God brought somebody across my path. And so I went to the source of all courage. I went to the Bible. And I looked at 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And I love those things. Power. If I've got the power, there's nothing I should be afraid of. Love. Love is the motivating force that compels me to action. God's given me that. And a sound mind, I don't have to be afraid of what I should even say, because I have the mind of Christ. But he hasn't given me a spirit of fear. So I meditated on that verse. I memorized that verse. I quoted it over and over and over. And when I would experience those moments where fear would try to rear its ugly head, I would just say, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. It's the same thing I did when I was a child and I was afraid to go to sleep because I was scared of the dark. I would quote Psalm 91:10. No evil shall befall me, nor plague shall come near my dwelling. And I would repeat that over and over and over until I fell asleep. Same thing I did here. A couple of days later, after my uneventful failure at Kroger, we were on our way to some friend's house to do dinner with them. And so we had to bring a dessert. So we stop at Walmart on the way over there. And so I run in. It's supposed to be a quick deal. And I go in. And, like, Walmart's my place, you guys. Like, I don't necessarily care for the shopping there, but the people are cool. People of Walmart. You know what I'm talking about. There are people there that are just so friendly. And, like, if Jesus were going to go to the marketplace in our day and time, he'd go to Walmart. I mean, he spent a lot of time ministering to people at the marketplace. I'd imagine that Jesus would spend some time at Walmart. See the harassed, the helpless, the broken, the hurting. All of those people, you know, including myself, we're at Walmart. You know what I'm saying? And so I've ministered to a lot of people at Walmart. And so this day was no different. I knew there was going to be an opportunity. Here I am at Walmart. There's always people there. God loves people. He's sending me there as his ambassador. So I go in thinking I'm going to go to dessert, to get a dessert. I go in, I'm staring in the frozen food section. Even just standing there gives me shivers. No pun intended. Standing there and looking at the delicious, delectable desserts. And I notice out of the corner of my eye, there's a guy standing in front of the ice cream. And there's that feeling again. That guy, man, he's just standing there. He can't make up his mind. He might be here a while. This is the Holy Spirit just, you know, nudging me to go over. And before I could talk myself out of it, I just walked up to him, invited him to church. I always had the Good News Church cards. Great to stick those in your pocket or wallet or whatever. Carry them with you. So I invited him to church. I offered to pray for him, and he said he was in a hurry, and I could tell by how he was eyeing that ice cream that he really wasn't. But I talked to him for a moment. I shared the gospel with him, and I got him to the point of decision. I said, hey, you know, he told me without a doubt that he would not go to heaven when he died. And we've all met those people. They know that they're sinners. They know they're undeserving of heaven. They know that they've done too much wrong stuff to get there, or so they think. And so I began, you know, sharing the gospel with him. And I said, hey, man, we can pray right now. And he's like, no, I ain't got time. I got to go to work. And before, it's crazy because I'm getting ready to do my rebuttal, you know. I'm like, wait a minute, you said you believe. All it takes is saying this simple prayer. You believe with your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I'm ready to say all those things. And before I could do that, he says, no, man, let's just do it. Let's go ahead and pray. And right there in front of the whipped topping, I led him to Jesus. Prayed the prayer of salvation with him. Now, how did I go from the frozen chosen to fearless confidence? I mean, it's definitely a stretch for some, and it's a giant leap for others. But each day you act in faith, fear retreats a little more. I'll say that again. Each day you act in faith, fear retreats a little more. You can fear less. You can. Remember the high dive? Increase the distance by 25 feet and try cliff jumping. In 2007, I had the opportunity to lead a team of people. I think there were 20-something of us to Negril, Jamaica. And Kelly and Tanya, you guys remember this trip. And there's a neat little tourist spot there in Jamaica called Rick's Cafe. And there are, anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody been there? All right. Cool. Rick's Cafe is a cool spot. They have a spot where, normal people can jump off like at 5 feet. Then they have a spot at like 10 feet. You can jump off into this. Show that first picture of Rick's Cafe, Brian. So there it is. Beautiful place. Nice little cove area there. Lots of people. And so you got a spot there for like a 5 foot jumper. You can jump off of any of those spots. And then at the highest spot, you got here at 35 feet. And even higher than that were the acrobatic guys who would jump off at like 70 feet if the tip jars got full enough. They would, do some fanfare, and they're strutting around in like skimpy Speedo looking things. So they're flexing and like, hey, if you put a dollar in there, I'll take the leap. And they're up on the trees, super high. It's a crazy thing. If you ever go to Jamaica, you have to check this place out. 35 feet at the top peak, and there's a sign saying, at your own risk, you're jumping here. We will not be held liable if you hurt yourself. But without fear of the risk involved, I, encouraged my group of students and adult staff to take the leap. And so they did. And after seeing our eldest staff member, show that picture, seeing our eldest staff member, the next one, Brian, jump off the, anybody recognize that guy? Kelly Taylor. After seeing Kelly Taylor, Kelly, wave your hand. After seeing Kelly Taylor take the flying leap off of that thing, unafraid, unashamed, after seeing him do it, I thought, man, I got to do this. If he can do it, so can I. So I mustered up the courage to walk up there, and it's a lot higher than the high dive I remembered as a child. Promise you. And you got the onlookers. You got the students. They're chanting your name. B-90, B-90, take the jump. And you look down, and man, it's a long way down. And so I didn't take the walk of shame. I jumped, and thankfully the water hid the fact that I peed myself a little on the way down. Good thing we jumped in the water. There's no proof of that, though. No proof. Screamed like a little girl all the way down. It's amazing that, Kelly, it's amazing you didn't hurt yourself. Look at the way you're hitting the water, man. I bet your tailbone hurt after a while. Oh, but that's Rick's Cafe. I took the leap. Now, a few summers later, we were at Lake Oconee up in Eatonton. I'm talking about Eatonton, Georgia. We're at Lake Oconee, and there's kind of a secluded spot over there where there's this huge rock, and we got a picture of that. Put that up, Ryan. This huge rock, and somebody's fashioned a set of like rickety old stairs to get up to this rock. And as you can tell, it's not 35 feet. It's probably about, I don't know, 15 at its highest spot. And you just run and jump off of it. So our friends take us out in the boat, take us up to this rock. And I jump without hesitation. Like, I wasn't afraid. Why? Because I already did cliff jumping. I've already jumped off a 35-foot cliff into the water. Jumping off a rock is no big deal. Now, sharing the gospel may seem like jumping from a 35-foot cliff to you right now. I mean, it seemed that way to me before too. But as long as you keep jumping, the cliff becomes like another large rock on the shore. Just do it without hesitation. The excitement is there, and the fear subsides until ultimately you're acting in fearless confidence. A couple weeks ago, I was really stirred up by our prayer service. We had the day of Pentecost, and we celebrated Pentecost in a huge way. We had a great service that morning. A lot of people were filled with the Holy Spirit. We had a prayer service that afternoon, and then an empowerment service afterwards. But we prayed on this side of the stage. We had people's names, people that we were praying for the express purpose of reaching them with the gospel. And then during that service, Pastor Susie really, really challenged us to step beyond our walls, step out of our comfort zone. And I'd realized that I'd gotten a little comfortable, you know, like I wasn't sharing my faith as much as I should have and as much as I had in the past, you know. Maybe I wasn't cowering behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, but I definitely wasn't, people weren't noticing my courage, you know. They weren't noticing that I had been with Jesus. And so the next day I'm out just running at the park across the street over here and going for a jog. And I'm running around the thing, and I see off in the distance there's about six or seven teenagers at a picnic table over there. And I run past them, and there's that feeling again. Like, you know it. If you had it before, you know it's there. You know how to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know his gentle nudge and his prodding. And so, you know, I'm doing my workout. I'm like, okay, I'll go around one more time. So here I am running around one more time, and I look over again, and then that sense is stronger. Like, go do it, you know. And I'm like, I got another mile to go here. I can't, once I stop, I'm done. You know, it's not, I'm done. I'm not going to work out anymore. So I'm like, okay, keep going. And again, another lap, look out of the corner of my eye until finally I just stop. You know, and I'm huffing and puffing, and I just walk up to them, and I'm like, guys, I know this is, I'm over at the church, and finally I catch my breath and composure, and I'm sure they all looked at me like, who in the world is this crazy guy, all sweaty and nasty and like cuffing and puffing over here. And finally I get out the purpose. I walked over to them, and I offered to pray with them, and then I shared my faith with them, and all six of them gave their life to Christ that day. Praise God. And I believe God wants to do that more and more and more, not only through my life, but through your life as well. He wants to use you to impact people with the power of the gospel. But we have to overcome our fear. You have to pray, just like the disciples did. You have to, even in spite of fear, step out anyway. And then you got to keep doing it. Do it until it doesn't scare you so much. Do it until it becomes such a routine that you're not afraid anymore. Between now in the end of August, we're teaming up with the I Give Life Network, those who have been impacted and affected with the I Give Life message here at Good News Church and worldwide, really. The course is all over the world now, Australia, China, etc. All over the United States, people have bought the course and gone through it. Between now and the end of August, we're doing this I Give Life Challenge. And we intend to share the gospel here and abroad with over 10,000 people by the end of August. And we want to submit this challenge to you. This week, your challenge is to pray about your part. We want you to think about the I Give Life Challenge. We want you to think about, what is my part in sharing the gospel with over 10,000 people? Sharing the gospel, okay? What's your part? How many, maybe you think about, well, I can share the gospel with one person a week, and you commit to that. Maybe you think, well, I can share the gospel with two people a week, or six people a month, or I can go on, you know, we're going to have probably, I think, nine or ten outreaches, organized outreaches here at the church. You say, well, I can go on all the outreaches, or I can go on half of those. And so pray about it. Think about it. What's your part? Next week, we'll pass out some commitment cards. You can formally make your commitment, and this is just a commitment you're making to God. And so we can quantify it. We want you to keep track of the people that you share the gospel with. People you come across at Kroger or Walmart, as it were, or at the park. How many people are you sharing the gospel with? And we'll add you to, if you're on Facebook, we'll add you to a I Give Life Challenge Facebook group where you can, you know, be held accountable, and people will spur you on, and you'll see people all over the world being part of this, submitting testimonies, look what God did, and it'll just encourage you to do more. How many of you are inspired by, you know, just a few of my testimonies today of reaching people with the gospel? I mean, if I can do it, you can. I mean, if Kelly can jump off the cliff, so can I. If I can share the gospel, so can you, right? I mean, I'm just an ordinary dude. I've got a family. I've got kids, well, a kid and one on the way. I've got a family just like you. I've got challenges. I've got struggles. That's what I loved about that verse in Acts 4:13, that they recognized that they were ordinary men. But they were amazed at their courage. Paul wrote this, and we'll close with this, Ephesians 6, verse 19. He said, "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." The gospel is meant to be declared fearlessly. But you can't get to that point without stepping up to the ledge and taking a flying leap of faith. If you're thinking about backing down from the challenge, remember this, to pray. And that's why we want to give you some time to pray this week. Pray about your part in the challenge. Pray. Do it anyway, and keep doing it until it doesn't scare you so much anymore. And maybe bring an extra pair of pants. Just say it. I want to pray for you particularly about this challenge, and then we'll close. And I hope you've been challenged today. I hope you've been inspired to share your faith with others. I hope you've seen that you don't have to be afraid of rejection. You don't have to be afraid of what you might or might not say to people. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. This quote, 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." And keep saying that over and over and over until you're not so afraid anymore. And I believe that God's going to give you opportunities, that he's going to bring people to you, and you'll get that sense on the inside that, hey, I got it. This is more than just a brief interaction here. That there's a greater purpose for this conversation. And I believe that as you step out in fearless confidence, as you step out in faith, that God will give you the words to say, and that a life will be impacted with the power of the gospel because of you, because of your obedience, because because of your willingness to step out in faith. So I want to pray for you, and then we'll close.